months now, I've been expounding on our fundamentals of faith as per our Bible correspondence course, and we're in lesson 7, which is the course topic of the Sabbath. We're in part 4, which begins with the question number 4, was the Sabbath made for the Jew only? Now, this question is in response to the Catholic/Christian teaching that the seventh-day Sabbath and the feasts of the Old Testament are Jewish and needn't be celebrated. And this is the theology of dispensationalism, which divides the scripture into two peoples, the Jews and the Christians, pointing to a theorized division between the Old and New Testaments. In a broad sense, there is a division, but only because of the fallible nature of mankind, for the Jews point an accusing finger at the Christians for denying the Torah, the prophets, the writings, and the Christians, in turn, point an accusing finger at the Jews for denying the Messiah. Scripture does predict this separation, this division, and it also provides the remedy for this dilemma. Disappointingly, neither of those two religions believes or teaches this prophecy, which is in Scripture throughout. The only correct answer to the question, was the Sabbath made for the Jew only, is, as we shall see, Yahweh forbid. In Ezekiel 37, beginning at verse 21, we read, "Then say to them, thus says the Almighty Yahweh, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again." Who are these two nations? Well, I believe they are, one, the house of Judah, represented by Judaism, a remnant of Pharisaical government, and two, the house of Ephraim, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, who were driven from the land of the 10 northern tribes of Israel, who have assimilated into the religions of the world, primarily Christianity, since it comprises one-third of humanity and purports to worship the Messiah of Israel, but by the name of Jesus Christ. Going backwards two verses in Ezekiel and verse 19, we read, "Thus says the Almighty Yahweh, surely I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will join them with it, with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they will be one in my hand." Zechariah 10, verses 2 through 4 reads, "Therefore the people wend their way like sheep. They are in trouble because there is no shepherd. And my anger is kindled against the shepherds, and I will punish the goatherds. For Yahweh of hosts will visit his flock, the house of Judah, and will make them as his royal horse in battle. From him comes the cornerstone, from him the tent peg, from him the battle bow, from him every ruler together." So who is the shepherd called the cornerstone? Messiah Yahshua. So continuing in Zechariah 10 with verse 7, 6 and 7, "I will strengthen the house of Judah and will save the house of Joseph, Ephraim. I will bring them back because I have mercy on them. They shall be as though I had not cast them aside. For I am Yahweh, their Elohim, and I will hear them. Those of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, and their heart shall rejoice as if with wine. Yes, their children shall see it and be glad. Their heart shall rejoice in Yahweh. Verses 8 and 9 of Zechariah 10. I will whistle for them and gather them, for I will redeem them. And they shall increase as they once increased. I will sow them among the peoples, and they shall remember me. In other words, in Hebrew, the word remember does not mean call to mind. It means they shall speak and act in behalf of me in far countries. They shall live together with their children, and they shall return. They shall return to the promised land. And note, none of this has happened yet. Many will say that in 1948, Israel has been established. Well, as far as human governments are concerned, that's true. But this in no way represents the work that Yahweh will do when he brings all of Israel together. Can you see, we spoke earlier of dispensationalism, which divides the two, how dispensational is against the plan of salvation of Yahweh? Yahweh is dedicated to his people, Israel, and will not abandon them, us. He will not divide or reject any part of his people unless they reject him. So we had better not reject him or his Sabbaths, his holy convocations, beginning with the weekly seventh-day Sabbath. In Mark 2, verses 27 and 28, it reads, And he, being Yahshua, said to them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is also the master of the Sabbath. And it is on the Sabbath that he was resurrected, contrary to what the world teaches. That's another sermon in itself. The first question we should be asking in response to this verse in Mark about the Sabbath being made for man is, what Sabbath is Yahshua Messiah speaking of here? I mean, it's obvious. Of course, there is only one weekly Sabbath that Yahweh has sanctioned, the seventh day, as written in Leviticus 23, verses 1 through 3. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, The feasts of Yahweh, and that word feast there is the word modi, which means appointed time. It also means rehearsal. So in next month, we are rehearsing actually something that's already been fulfilled, Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then the second feast in the summertime will be Pentecost. But we rehearse these and memorialize the work that Yahshua has done and the work that he will be doing, thus putting an end to the idea that all has been fulfilled, as many pastors preach. These are, going back to 23 verse 1, And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, The feasts of Yahweh, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of Yahweh in all your dwellings. In Hebrew, the phrase holy convocation is Mikrai Kodesh. Mikrai Kodesh. Kodesh means holy, and Mikra refers to a gathering of called out ones. And this is equivalent to the Greek word ekklesia and translated church in the New Testament. Just because we don't see the word church in the Torah, the writings of the prophets, does not mean it isn't there. For example, in Isaiah 4, verse 2, we read, In that day, the branch of Yahweh, which is a reference to Yahshua Messiah, the branch shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped. Escaped what? Well, reading the first three chapters of Isaiah, we understand that Yahweh will judge his people and destroy those who reject him as their Elohim and his appointed times as his plan of salvation. Continuing in Isaiah 4, verses 3 and 4, "And it shall come to pass that he who is left alive after this destruction in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy, everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem. When Yahweh has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning." 5 and 6 of Isaiah 4. "Then Yahweh will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her assemblies," which is the Hebrew word mikracha, "a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a covering. And there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat, for a place of refuge and for a shelter from storm and rain." And the word covering there, when I read that, I think of the Messiah who is a covering for our sin, who is indeed a shelter from the storm and the rains of this life, a place of refuge. I know that when I am in a dilemma, whether it's emotional or otherwise, when I read the scripture, I get this amazing sense of stability, sense of everything's okay, even though it's not, even though it's not in this world. I know that this world has nothing. This world has nothing that I desire except in the flesh. And that, like Paul, you know, "Oh, wretched man am I, who will save me from this body of death? Thanks be to Yahweh for sending his son Yahshua, that we have a relief." This is how it was when Yahweh led the Israelites out of Egypt with the smoke and the light at night. And this is how it will be when Yahweh leads us out of symbolic Egypt, out of the nations and into the promised land. There will be assemblies and a tabernacle. Matthew 16, verse 18. "And I also say to you that you are Peter," which means a pebble, "and on this rock," which is right behind him, this huge edifice, "I will build my assembly," which is the word ecclesia. It's translated in most English Bibles as church. "And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." At the bottom of this huge edifice was a cave, and it was named the Gates of Hades. Hebrews 2, 11 and 12. "For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name," that is Yahweh, "to my brethren in the midst of the assembly," ecclesia, the called out ones, "I will sing praise to you." In Exodus 20, verses 8 through 10, it says, "Remember the Sabbath day," or in other words, in the Hebrew mindset, "Speak and act in behalf of the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, to keep it set apart. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of Yahweh, your Elohim." So we might ask the question, is the weekly Sabbath a sign between Yahweh and his people? And if you read the scripture, you know what the answer is. In Ezekiel 20, verses 10 through 12, we read, "Therefore I made them," and speaking of the Israelites, "go out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. And I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am Yahweh who sanctifies them. So the Sabbaths, speaking of the weekly Sabbath and all of the holy convocations, the feast days of Yahweh, are a sign that we are the children of Yahweh. The word sign in Hebrew is the word oat, which means a mark, a token or evidence of Yahweh's presence. That is, the presence of his spirit. Yahshua offered a sign or evidence of his messianic authority in Matthew 12, verses 39 to 40. And this is where the scribes came to him and said, if you are the Messiah, then show us a sign. And he replied, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. To seek for a sign is evil, according to Yahshua Messiah. It amounts to testing Yahweh, as the 12 tribes of Israel tested Yahweh in the wilderness 10 times, complaining about the hardships of being freed from slavery. For them, the consequences of moving to a land of milk and honey was a loss of normalcy and complacency. Kind of a nice rut to be in sometimes. And I was in such a rut when I was called out, sitting in the pew of a Sunday-keeping church. And after the sermon, of sitting by myself, contemplating the sermon, and the only way I could describe it was three words were written on my heart. And those words were, honor my Sabbath. And it wasn't that I had to consider that. I was simply changed. I was simply made a whole new person. I had a new heart. I didn't know what I was doing, or where to go, or what to do, but I knew that I had been changed. And I made a promise, a vow, to do only three things on the Sabbath day, from Friday night sundown to Saturday night, to read the scripture and to pray to Yahweh. I didn't know his name at the time. And to sing praises. I went home that Sunday afternoon, took my Bible off the bookshelf, blew the dust off of it, not knowing where to look, because I had not studied the scripture. I opened it to Romans 3, verse 4, let Yahweh be true, and every man a liar. And the message to me in that verse was I had to set everything aside that I'd ever been taught by the mouth of the man behind the pulpit, and I had to read the scripture for what it says and let Yahweh speak. And when I did, I received an unwarranted amount of strength in reading the scripture, and the scripture was opened up to me. I went to the pastor and said, look, this is what the scripture says and this is what you're teaching, but he decided that we needed to talk. And after several talks, the last thing he said to me was, John, don't read the Old Testament. It's only good for a few stories. And immediately, even in the little bit that I had read, I understood that he did not know the scripture. He did not understand. He was simply repeating what he had been taught, which was essentially a dispensationalist theology, the teachings of man. But to be given a sign by Yahweh and Yahshua is a sure blessing. Israel is a people Yahweh has been working with from the beginning, even until now. And as we are brought into the body through our elder brother Yahshua of the tribe of Judah, we become grafted into the family of Israel and the special treasure of Yahweh. Romans 11, 16 through 18. And Paul is writing, He is writing to the Romans, who I entertain the notion that these are not simply Gentiles, but they are Hellenized members of the house of Israel, Ephraim, who made it all the way to Rome from Jerusalem 700 years prior to the Messiah, when Assyria came in and chased them out and captured them. It's interesting when you look at the book of 1 Peter and who he wrote to. He wrote to the pilgrims of the dispersion. So he's writing to the house of Israel. He's following the command of Yahshua, which we read in Matthew 10, in which he told his 12 disciples, naming them, to go to only the house, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He also said in Matthew 15 that he has only come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, the 10 tribes who were scattered by Assyria. When you read Peter, he's writing to them also. And who did James write to? All 12 tribes scattered abroad. Who did John in the book of Revelation write to, as commanded by Yahshua Messiah? He wrote to the seven assemblies. Where are they? They're in the same place that Peter and James wrote to as well. And who went to them? Paul. Okay. So the whole New Testament is about the purpose of Yahshua and why he came, and that is to bring all Israel together, to bring all 12 tribes together. This is something you will not hear in the Christian church, because they believe that there are two religions, there are two peoples, and that the Jews are going to be punished, but the Christians are going to be saved, and blah, blah, blah. It's a big lie. And I can only say that it's prospered so that people themselves will prosper as know-it-alls. The scripture is true. As Romans 3:4 says, let Yahweh be true and every man a liar. Don't believe me. Read the scripture and see if I am speaking the truth. And if I'm not, tell me. Romans 11, 16 through 18. And he's explaining to these Romans, if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. Now, who is he speaking of? I believe that he is speaking of what is known as Israel, Judea, the house of Judah. He's speaking of them as the first fruit, because ultimately he's speaking of all Israel, represented by Judah. So if Judah is holy, then the lump, meaning those who are being brought in, is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches, and as we're being grafted in, as he talks about earlier in chapter 11. So are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, that of Judah, because they didn't believe, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. In my mind, I've imagined that Christianity basically is kind of broken off a branch from the olive tree, stuck it in the ground, and grew their own tree. But that's not the way it is. The English word lump here is a Greek term with agricultural implications. It's the word phuo, meaning to germinate or to expand like yeast in dough. Paul is also using the word first fruit as a metaphor for the whole nation of Israel. It is significant that this is the only place in Scripture where the word appears in its singular form. The plural form appears 35 times and points to sacrifices. For example, in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 to 23, which reads, but now Messiah is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits, which is a sacrifice, of those who have fallen asleep. For since man came by death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Messiah all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Messiah the first fruits, afterward those who are Messiahs at his coming. So when Paul says all shall be made alive, he's not speaking of all mankind. He's speaking of those who are in Messiah and belong to Messiah. In other words, those who follow him the same way that he obeyed his Father and his Elohim. And this is pointing to the time of the first resurrection for those who keep the law of Yahweh and have the testimony of Messiah Yahshua. This is an example of a Hebraic form of poetry called parallelism. Obedience to the law of Yahweh is the testimony of Yahshua Messiah. Okay, now going back to Romans 11, picking up at verse 19 through 21. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if Yahweh did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. And some of those natural branches, i.e. the house of Judah, were not spared because they neither had the faith nor the willingness to obey the law of Yahweh. Instead, they kept the commandments of men, making the law of Yahweh of no effect. Verses 22 to 24 in Romans 11. Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of Yahweh. On those who fell from what, a tree? No, fell from obedience. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, and speaking of those who keep Yahweh's commandments, but toward you, goodness, which points to Yahweh's mercy and grace. And the next word, if you continue in his goodness, is a conditional statement. So if, and this is kind of perplexing for a lot of people, because we talk a lot about unconditional love. Does Yahweh love us unconditionally? Yes, he loves us unconditionally. But is a relationship with him unconditional? No. Love is conditional. Whether we're talking about relationships between human beings or between us and Yahweh, between us as human beings, love is conditional. If I'm not willing to listen and hear the other person and speak honestly to the other person, and if the other person doesn't do the same, we are not going to have a relationship. We are going to lie to one another. We are going to judge and threaten and blame and put the other person down and issue commands and make demands. We're going to be silent. We're going to lay guilt trips on one another because we don't want to be wrong. It takes humility to be able to listen and hear the other person without taking what they're saying personally. And it takes wisdom and knowledge about ourselves to be able to be honest with someone. Honest, so honest that they may not like what we're saying. But if we protect the other person from our honest feelings, what do we create? We create a dishonest relationship. And that relationship will fail. And so, love is conditional, and the love between us and the Father, the love between us and Messiah, is also conditional in that we need to be honest. We need to be open, and we need to be able to hear what he is saying, and understand the truth, and to be honest with him as well. We need humility. Verse 23 of Romans 11, and they also, being the house of Judah, representing the nation of Israel, if they do not continue in unbelief, in other words, if they continue in obedience, they will be grafted in, for Yahweh is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted back into their own olive tree? The olive tree is a symbol of Israel. The wild olive tree is still Israel, but Paul is referencing the 10 lost tribes when he refers to the wild olive branches. It's the house of Ephraim. They're wild because they're not bound by the law. And that's what we see today in the primary religion of this country. People are not bound by the law. In fact, they've disregarded it, rejected it, and say it's no longer applicable in our lives. It's dead. It was nailed to the cross, is what's said. They are wild olive branches. Verses 25 and 27 of Romans 11. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Okay, Paul is calling this idea a mystery. Lest you should be wise in your own opinion. Blindness in part has happened to Israel. Okay, and this is, again, a reference to the house of Judah as Israel. Until the fullness of the Gentiles, in other words, the house of Ephraim, has come in. And so, when this happens, all 12 tribes are together, which is going to be brought about by Yahweh himself. And so all Israel, all 12 tribes, will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away unholiness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. This has not happened yet. Yahshua has not returned. The tribes have not been brought together. He will do that. And we look at the Day of Trumpets as the possible day of return of the Messiah. We look at the Day of Atonement, at one-ment, when all 12 tribes will be gathered. He will gather his people together. We look at Tabernacles as the thousand-year reign of the Messiah. And we look at the white throne judgment, the eighth day, as spoken in Leviticus 28, as the day when all evil will be put away and basically eternity begins. In Hebrew, the words fullness of the Gentiles is malo ha-goim, malo ha-goim. The same phrase used in Genesis 48:19, which is translated multitude of nations. Referring to Ephraim, or the lost sheep of the house of Israel, to whom Yahshua sent his 12 disciples. Israel, of course, is made up of 12 tribes. To enter into the kingdom, one must walk through one of the gates, which are named after the 12 tribes of Israel, as we read in Revelation 21, verse 12. Also, she, referring to the New Jerusalem, had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. To say that the whole house of Israel is only comprised of Jews, as we started out this discussion, or to say that Yahweh is now working only with the church, is to speak a lie. Yahweh's promises are through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as written in Genesis 17, verse 19. Then Elohim said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, Itzhak, which means laughter. I may be wrong on that. Check it out. What his name means, anyway. The word says, I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. In verse 12 of Genesis 21, but Elohim said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Or in Isaac, your seed shall be called out into the ecclesia, the assemblies. And Genesis 22, verse 17, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. Genesis 32, verse 28, and he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with Elohim and with men and have prevailed. Genesis 49, verses 1 through 4. And Jacob called his sons and said, gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. Gather together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel your father. But in the final verses of this, in Genesis 49, verse 28, we read, all these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father spoke to them. And he blessed them, he blessed each one according to his own blessing. It may be of interest to know that Abraham was neither a Jew nor an Israelite, but was Hebrew, as we read in Genesis 14:13, which reads, then one who had escaped came and told Abram, the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner, and they were allies with Abram. The first mention in Scripture of the word Jew, interestingly, is in Esther 2, verses 5 and 6, which reads, in Shushan, the citadel, there was a certain Jew, this is the first time that the word Jew is mentioned, whose name was Mordecai, the son of Yair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. Kish had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captives who had been captured with Yechoniah, the king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. So the book of Esther is usually dated to the 3rd or 4th century BCE, several generations after the house of Judah had been captured by Babylon. And to refer to these captives as Jews is appropriate. But to make broad generalizations like, and Moses led the Jews out of Egypt, or the feast days are Jewish, is scriptural heresy, denying the work of Yahweh for his people, Israel. May we follow Yahshua as he obeyed his father and Elohim, Almighty Yahweh. Hallelujah.